It's so great to see all your beautiful faces this morning on this summer day here in August. I don't know, are we good, Austin? Is that good? I want to tell you guys a little story. My family went camping up at Hamlin Beach State Park. Anybody ever been up there? It's up in the near Rochester, and we went as a family, and my kids were there, we're on the beach and all that kind of stuff. And you ever been in a New York State run bathroom, like on a campground before? Like one of the restrooms from the state? Have you ever been there? It's pretty yucky, right? So you have to go in emergency situations. That's how I look at it. I'd rather go in the woods than go to those, right? So this was not one of those moments where I could go to the woods. This was a bathroom situation. So I went into the bathroom and I saw a sign. We've been in a series entitled Signs of Jesus. Well, this was a sign from New York State. Can you show that? Do you have it up? Can you show it? No? We don't have it? Okay, that's a bummer. Because what it is it's the urinals in a bathroom. But get this, one of them is totally off the wall, completely gone. There is no urinal there. Urinal, no urinal, urinal, right? None there. And they had a sign on where the urinal would go that said, out of order. And I didn't understand looking at this thing. Like, how is it possible that someone decided, hey, we need a sign? People need a sign or they won't know that the urinal that is ripped off the wall is out of order. That makes you wonder how many of us, how dumb are we as people, right? Or how dumb do they think we are? I guess you could say that. But it's true. I mean, have you ever been, this happened to me on the same day. I went to a gas station to pump up on gas, and one of them had the cone in front, you know, the cone in front, the bag, they got the, I don't know how they still have any bags. I thought we shouldn't have them. They have the bag on the pump, right, on the nozzle, and you're looking at it, and then there's a sign that says out of order. I saw this lady get out of her vehicle, go over to it, take out her card, and put it in. And I'm thinking, like, you didn't see the sign. And then she goes inside, and she's telling me on her way in, they're going to charge my card. They're going to charge my card. I'm telling her, no, they're not going to charge your card because you didn't pump anything. The pump isn't working. And I just, like, for a moment, just pictured this man that's sitting there and has to take these stupid questions. It's like, I put up a sign. What else do you need? The sign is supposed to instruct you. And that's what we've been talking about, is the signs of Jesus. We haven't been talking about urinals or gas stations. We've been talking about the signs of Jesus. John says that these are the signs we've been going through. And the sign, get this, the sign is a miracle with a lesson. The sign of Jesus shouldn't just amaze us, although it should, but it should also instruct us. So we're getting out of these signs, we're learning, A, who God is and that he is God, but we're also learning about him and how we, really, he gives us a model of how we should be operating as well. So today, we're going to be reading John 6. If you got your Bibles with you, if not, I just want to encourage you, pull up the Bible app online. It's free. You could do that. I will not have it on the screen because I think we should be reading it, and I didn't really want to put it on there anyway, so it's pretty long. Many of you, before we get there, you probably know what this is. It's the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the crowd or the multitude. And we're going to read John 6, verses 5 through 15. You there? All right, great. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him. He said, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And then another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up and he said, well, here's a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed it to those who were seated as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, Jesus said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the baskets with the 5 barley loaves left over for those who had been eaten. And then after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And then finally in verse 15, Jesus knew what they intended to come and make him be king by force. So he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. If you're taking notes this morning, which I encourage you to do as always, because paper doesn't forget. You might forget, but paper won't. Unless you burn it, I guess. So if you're taking notes, please write this down. Problem or possibility? Problem or possibility. I want to say this, that God's heart, listen, it is God's heart to minister to his people. It is God's will. He wants to be in connection with us, and he wants to heal. He does. I mean, Paul Johansson is a great person. If you ever knew him, he's a man of faith. He was the president of Elam Bible Institute, where I went. And Pastor Scott and I were talking about this before. Like, we were, you know, Scott was telling me he remembers somebody saying, if God's willing, and Paul Johansson said, God's always winning. He's always willing. Always willing. And I believe that. I believe that God wants to do things, but here's the deal. He wants to move in the miraculous in our lives, but we must have the right perspective and heart attitude if we're looking for a miracle. So I want to break down this, before getting into all that, I want to break down what's happening with what we just read. First of all, I'll say this, that the miracle we just read, this sign, is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, I'm not counting, obviously, the cross, because that's in there. But as far as ministry is concerned, this is the only one that's in all 4 Gospels. You will see it in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and what we just read in John 6. This is important. Can we say that? So important that all 4 guys recorded it into what they said was their account of Jesus' life. Scholars say it's the largest public miracle that Jesus ever performed. I mean, you read it, the feeding of the 5,000, and you think, well, that's a lot of people. But back then, as you probably know, they counted the men, not the women. So they counted the men. So in reality, it just wasn't 5,000 people. It was 5,000 households. Look at this man of God. Thank you. He already sees it coming. Ooh, he sees the glitch. He sees it coming.
I'm there, buddy.
Thank you. 5,000 households. So this could be at, you know, obviously it's more than 5,000. So some conservatively you could say 12,000, but you could also say 15,000 to 20,000 people were here in attendance of this. Now I want to. Clearly show you the picture of what's going on here in this moment. I want to give you the context of the situation, and I'm going to summarize all 4 of these gospels into one so we can get a good picture of what's going on. I don't have time to go verse by verse with you. You don't have time. I don't have time. That's why I have it on the screen for you to check out if you want to do that at home. So let's do this. Shortly before all of this happened that we just read, the disciples were given authority by Jesus to go out and minister in his name. How many of you all know I got a job and God's got a job? We've been talking about this. I have a job, God has a job. And right now, God wants to use his people to do his ministry. So he sends out the 12. He sends them out by themselves to go do this. And then meanwhile, while this is happening, you can put this all together. Meanwhile, Jesus finds out that King Herod, the evil King Herod, killed his cousin, John the Baptist. He killed him. And he's upset. I know God is upset. You know he is upset. Jesus is upset in this moment that this happened. Fully God, fully human. He had emotions. He cared that his cousin died. Not just died. He was decapitated. His head was detated from his body. Right? If anybody watches The Office. His kappa was detated from his head. Jesus is sad, and this stinks that John the Baptist is dead. But as he hears this news, around that same time, the apostles come back and they tell Jesus all the things that they just did on their ministry. They're pumped. They're like, hey, Jesus, well, let me tell you what happened. What excitement. You know, they're trying to fill him in, trying to tell him, but they're exhausted. And it says in one of the Gospels, it says that they were coming and going. People were coming in. They couldn't get anything to eat because it was just a crazy scene of where they were. So Jesus is upset, and he needs a break, and the disciples need a break. So Jesus says, let's go to a remote place. Everybody say remote place. When you picture a remote place, he says, let's get there because we want to get some rest. So he's going, I don't know what remote is. For some people in the city, they would say arcade is a remote place, right? But for us, I think it's like Friendship, New York. That's like, I never go there. Why would I go there? I don't understand. If you're from Friendship, God bless you. Maybe I'll come there to see you. But I don't know why. That's a remote place, right? So Jesus takes them to this remote place to have them get a break, because everybody needs one. You heard that last week from Joe Jansen. We need to rest. So they get in this boat to this remote place to get some rest and recuperate. But there's a problem. The mob of people saw them in the boat, this mob of people, and were like, let's follow them. Where do you think they're going? Let's follow them. So now, like I said, it's not just a few people. We're talking thousands of people are seeing them leave. Some scholars believe that they must have been close to shore, and they were just, you know, so tired that they wanted the boat to take them to where they needed to go. But either way, the people and the mob are following them to where they want to get rest. Now, how many here have ever been in a moment where you're in your life where you wanted to get away, and then when you do get away, there's people there that you wanted to get away from? Pastor Jeff says yes. Okay, when my wife and I first got married, it was our honeymoon, and we decided that we were going to, we were in Myrtle Beach, that's where we lived, and we were going to go on a cruise, and we had to leave out of Jacksonville. So after our wedding, we went down there, we get on the boat, things are looking good, we're eating, and all of a sudden I look up, and there's an elderly couple from my church on the boat. I said to Jess, I'm like, do you see that, who that is over there? She's like, yeah, just pretend like we don't see him. Like, this is supposed to be a break. It's our honeymoon. I wasn't expecting to see people from my church there. Like, that's the last thing I wanted. So we did. We would avoid them at all costs. See them go dip out into the other room. Hey, you want to go see that comedy show? I can't. They're there. We can't. So there's this whole avoiding thing that's happened. It's like you were going to check into a hotel and you got away from everybody in your office, but they're all there in the office. It's like what Jesus is going through. But look at how Jesus responds. In Mark 6, 34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So even though they're going on this trip to get away, to go to this remote place and get out of there, even though that happens, God has compassion for the people. He didn't send them away. He didn't tell them, I don't have time. I have to be on this break. No, he had compassion for them. So these are, at this point, if you add it all together, hours are going by where he's teaching, he's preaching, he's ministering, he's healing people, and time is starting to get late in the afternoon. And y'all think you're hungry at 11:15 when it's like, oh, how long is he going to go for? We got an appointment over at Shanderson's. You know, like you're like, I'm so hungry. These people were here all day. And I believe that they were starting to get hangry. You know what hangry is? So the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, you know, hey, it's getting kind of late. By the way, we're supposed to be here to rest. And these people are hungry. These people are hungry and these people need some rest. I like to read in between the lines and say the disciples were really the ones who were hungry, right? They're hungry. They want some rest. How many of y'all have done that? I've done it with my wife. Hey, the kids are really hungry right now. The kids, not me, the children. I don't know for sure if that's what's happened, but that's what it feels like. But Jesus says, no, I'm not sending them away. You feed them. Wow. So here we are, hours late. People are getting hangry. The miracle needs to take place. Something has to break here. It's that tension. Can you feel the tension? You got thousands upon thousands of people, and something, a miracle needs to take place. It's like when I'm assembling furniture with my wife. Have you ever done that? The tension's building. You're like, what piece is this? What piece is, I can't, what? It's like the tension's building. I got to put this stupid thing together. But this is like that times 1,000 or 20,000, right? So this morning, I want to go over three questions. Three questions that I believe we should ask ourselves when we're in a situation where the pressure's mounting and we need a miracle to take place. Because our perspective matters. How we look at things matter, because how you look at things will dictate how you feel, and how you feel will dictate how you act. So, let's go to the first question. What do I see? Look at your neighbor, say, what do I see? You see them. Hopefully you do. There's these two disciples highlighted here in John's account, and he lists them by name. Philip and Andrew. Both of these men are in the same situation. They are in the same moment of time. The same thing is happening to them. They are part of the 12 of Jesus's followers, right? His disciples, his apostles. But these two men have two distinctly different perceptions and actions in this situation. So let's go over the first one, Philip. Oh, Philip. So Jesus says to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? And he does this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for everybody to just have one bite. So if Jesus gave Philip a test, I think we can all agree this morning that he didn't pass it. But check this out. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I want you to know that. He knew what he was going to do. But Jesus is asking Philip, where should we buy the bread? What he's really saying is, what's your perception right now? What are you seeing right now? What do you see? And Philip, I believe Philip saw his bank account. Because Philip's like, yo, we're broke. We got no money. We got no food. We got no jobs. Our pets' heads are falling off. Like, things are getting crazy. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know what's funny is Philip is explaining to Jesus as if he doesn't know. I love this. Philip is like, he sees a problem. This is a problem. Philip sees the problem in this scenario, and he's trying to educate Jesus. Hey, listen, actually, here's all the people here today, and if we were to calculate how much bread that would cost, we don't have enough. You could see it in his actions. Like, he's broke. I don't got the money. He sees the situation, and he sees a problem. Why? Because his perspective is on what he doesn't have. I don't have enough to feed them. And I think it's funny, even though Jesus said you will feed them, he's not quite getting the fact that Jesus is the provider, right? But Jesus wasn't looking and asking Philip to pay or to do the miracle. Jesus is looking for Philip to have the right perspective. So Philip sees a problem. But he says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But when I look at it, is Philip is looking at the natural and trying to solve the natural problem with him, with a natural solution. And so many times it's easy for us to look at problems in life and try to automatically be like Philip and go, well, that's not possible. That couldn't happen. This is not an option. We can't do this. God, I'm sorry you can't do this. I'm letting you know. That's what Philip's saying. This is way too big for you, God. You can't do, you don't know how much. Half a year's wages. So when I feel like there's times we get into this, where we're in this mindset, where we're in need of a miracle, but it seems impossible. But how many of y'all believe, and I'm here to tell you this morning, that nothing is impossible with God? Nothing. Do not look for a miracle from God and connect your natural to your impossible. No. We need to connect God to the impossible, because nothing is impossible with him. What do I see? With Philip, he sees a problem. I think it's interesting. It's an interesting perspective Philip has in this, because we read earlier that when Jesus saw the crowd, Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus saw people. Jesus saw people that needed to be saved, but Philip saw people as a problem. It reminds me of later on, you can read this, of Jesus healed, if you know, Jesus healed that the blind man at Bethsaida. And remember, Jesus spit in the eye and he puts it on his eye and he says, okay, what do you see? And the first response, he asked him twice, the first response he says, I kind of see people, but they're like trees. They're like trees walking around. See, if we're not careful and we're not seeing things correctly, we'll look at people as a means to an end. Come on. Because our perspective is wrong. Our perspective is off. Business people, I don't know who you are if you're in business, but we can't be leveraging people. People are not a profit. They're people. When we don't look at people as problems, we look at people as God's opportunity for us to save them. We need to be like Jesus and look for the right perspective. We must be careful. Listen, that coworker that annoys you every single day, that coworker is not your problem. That friend that has a different political view than you, that just drives you nuts, is not a problem. I want to say this, your children are not a problem. Your addicted family member is not a problem. How many of you all are glad that Jesus never looked at you and I as a problem? He doesn't look at us that way, and neither shall we. And I'm going to take it a step further. New York is not a problem to be solved. New York is a people that need help. That's how our perception needs to be. That's how deep this thing goes. We have to see them as people and people to be saved, not a problem. So let's look at the other human perspective in this situation is Andrew. Good old Andy. I love Andy, right? Got a good friend named Andy right over there. But this Andrew, I like this Andrew. I like that Andrew too. But I love Andrew because Andrew saw possibility. Andrew says here in verse 9, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, but how far will they go among so many? I want you to notice the difference. When Philip is responding to Jesus, he's like, I don't have enough. I can't do it. We're not going to be able to feed them. But Andrew, the fact that there's literally thousands upon thousands of people who need to be fed, he brings 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Some of y'all think that's ridiculous because it's so little, but I believe Andrew saw some kind of possibility in this. And you can tell by the tone. I mean, I don't know if this food can go. I mean, logically, I don't, but I've seen you do some crazy things. He's got this possibility. Same situation as Philip, different perspective. Same situation, different perspective. So listen, no matter what you're looking at in your life, your perception can either reveal a problem or a possibility. No matter what you're going through, you have the opportunity to look at it as a problem or a possibility. I have 3 children, as you know, 3 daughters, and there are so many times in life that I could look at them as problems. I'll give you an example. The other day, it was Wednesday, I'm at home with the kids. My wife had to go into work, and that was my day off. So I'm home with the children, and I said to them, listen, I got to go out. I'm going to go get the mail, and then when I come back, I'm going to go check the lawnmowers, see how much gas I have, because I got to cut the lawn later. It's going to be 5 minutes, I'm going to be outside. You guys good? Yep, we're good. I'm gone for 5 minutes, right? What could happen? I come in, and somehow they made a smoothie, The smoothie's everywhere. It's all over the place. I mean, I got princess dresses just draped everywhere. Like, where am I? Underwear is in the ceiling. Like, how are you guys? Well, how is that in the fan? How did you, Arden, how did you get your underwear in the fan? Like, Barbies are in the dog's dishes. Like, this is chaos. How many of you have been in this situation before? And you walk in, and I'm thinking to myself, listen, I'm preaching on this, and I'm like, I can either look at this as a problem or a possibility, right? But even more, I looked at it, and I decided in that moment, I am not going to see this as a problem. I'm going to see this as God's provision for my life. Come on. God's provision, not a problem. I'm looking around seeing my three beautiful children that God gave us. I'm looking around and seeing, oh my gosh, we have enough clothes that they can throw it around. We have money for Barbies. Like, we have, God's providing in this moment. Because you can decide if you're going to look at it as a problem or not. Because you have a choice and a responsibility to do that. In James 1:2, it says it clearly. Consider it pure joy. That means that you have the ability to choose, if you will. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. See, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you just got a pink slip from your employer and you're not sure what you're going to do. Maybe you just went through a rough relationship. Maybe your bank account is showing a lot of negatives and not a lot of positives. But let me tell you this. When you're facing trials of any kind, you can show your teeth. You can smile. You can be happy. You can consider it as joy. Why? Because what God is doing is greater than what's happening to me. Every obstacle in life is an opportunity and a possibility for God to do something miraculous. So I want to look for the possibility. I don't want to look at the problem. I want to look for what God's doing when it looks like he couldn't. I want to be with that. And I have, you have, we all have the opportunity. We have the ability to see that. Pastor Jeff, this isn't in my notes, but it's true. Pastor Jeff preached a sermon, I don't know, 10 years ago, called T, Thoughts, Emotions, and Actions. You know, the Bible says to take every thought captive. That's your thoughts. Because once you start thinking a certain way, then your emotions kick in. T, actions come after. What if we decided today that whatever happened, let's just do today. Whatever's going to happen for the rest of the day, I'm not going to look at it as a problem. I'm going to see it as a possibility for God to do something. What if we just had that? So when you're looking for a miracle, we first want to ask, what do I see? And the second thing we want to ask is, what do I have? The disciples notice it's about to get nighttime. It's getting late in the day, and they tell Jesus, hey, we should probably send them away and get something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you're going to give them something to eat. I don't know about you, but I put myself in that situation. I'm like, yo, I'm not the bread of life. You're the bread of life, right? Why is this all on me? But look at when Mark 6 in 38, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And they're like, none. He said, go see, go look. See, many times when I'm asking God to do something, he's asking me, what can you give to this situation? I'm not just talking financially. I'm saying, what can I do in this? Because a lot of times we just want God to do it and we don't want to do anything. Right? I think Philip was kind of probably in that, right? I don't have anything. I just told you we wouldn't have anything for half a year. I don't got anything. Listen, you may need to give something in order to see God do something. Because you may have to give your time and your energy to see God heal a relationship that is broken. God, would you heal? We've talked about this. God, would you heal my broken marriage? And God's like, what do you have? You got some time on Tuesday nights to go to counseling? Do you? How about this? When you're praying for somebody who needs a miracle, you might have to sacrifice and give your reputation to pray for them and your logic. You have to give it to them. What do I have? See, Philip, his perspective here is, it's a problem. I don't have anything. He was looking at what he did have. He was focused on what he didn't have. Jesus, I feel like he's there because Jesus, do you all know this by now? Jesus isn't lacking in any way, shape, or form. I don't know if you knew that, but news to you, Jesus doesn't lack. But Philip had a lack mentality. I think this lack mentality, I'm broke. Listen, we got to stop saying that, Christians. Yo, we got to stop with the I'm broke, I got nothing. Stop saying you're broke. Stop confessing that over your life. Stop saying you don't have the time. Stop saying that you don't have the energy. Stop saying you don't have anything to give, because you do. Reminds me of that widow in Mark 12. That widow, right? She comes. Jesus sat down. He's in this. They're giving the offering, right? And all these religious dudes are coming and they're just putting like bills up, right? They got stacks. They got bands, and they're just throwing them in. But this little widow comes up, and she has just two copper coins. They said it's worth about 2 cents, and that's all she had, just a little bit. And she threw it in there. And Jesus told them. He said, "Listen." He said, "I truly tell you this, that poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They have given out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had to live on." See, because what seems small and insignificant, what seems that way can be invaluable in the hands of Jesus. When you think it's too small, he says, "It's just enough. Give it to me." When Jesus is saying, Philip is like trying to get out of this situation. We don't have anything. We're done. Just send them home. But there would be no miracle. How many times do we make excuses for what we don't have because we don't think God can do it? I'm here to tell you that God can do it. Countless times in the Bible, "I don't have enough." Gideon, "I don't got enough." God, "You have enough." Moses, "I don't have enough." "You got enough." What do I have? We looked at Philip, he said, "I don't have anything," but Andrew saw a possibility, and he brings this boy, a kid, with 5 loaves and 2 fish when there's 20,000 people hungry. It's like, what? You saw a possibility. I read this week, you might like this, this scholar was making a joke, an observation of this miracle. I found it actually in one of my Elam books that I don't remember reading, but it was in there, and it's this theological thing, and it says in here, the greatest miracle of that day was not that Jesus multiplied the boy's lunch into a feast, but that this growing boy still had his lunch uneaten by late afternoon. If you don't know that kids eat a ton of food, come over to my house or come to youth group on a Thursday night. Those kids can demolish 3 sheet pizzas, 4 sheet pizzas, no problem. It's crazy. But this little boy, this was a lot to this little boy. It's all he had. And can you imagine the pressure of when people started getting hungry and what that boy was probably thinking? Oh, no. This is all I have. You know, I mean, it's like the equivalent of Lunchables. This is what he has. And this is what, but then Andrew I don't know how he found it. It was, you know, he's looking around. "Yo, Timmy, what you got there?" "Nothing." You know, like, "Jesus, I found Timmy. He's got, you know." But what's funny, this is incredible. His not enough, when Andrew's bringing that in, his not enough became more than enough. Not just more than enough to give everybody a bite, but more than enough that everybody was filled. See, in the hands of Jesus, those small insignificant things could be huge. And I don't want to lack, I don't want to ask God, I don't want to say to God, "God, you can't do that." Because what do I have? It reminds me of Exodus 3 and 4. I kind of mentioned this about Moses. God's given Moses an instruction, and he's asking Moses, he's like, "Listen, I'm going to send you. You're going to go to Egypt, and we're going to set our people free. You're going to command to Pharaoh that our people will be set free." And Moses is like, "Wait, what if they don't listen to me?" That's a valid question, right? What if they don't believe me? And God says this. God says, "What's in your hand?" "It's a staff. Throw it on the ground." Boom, throws it on the ground, becomes a snake, and he runs like crazy because he's scared. But the point was, what's in your hand? It may seem insignificant, but in the hands of God, it becomes incredible. What you have, and rather than ask, what do I have, why don't we ask, what's in my hands? What do I have right now? Moses thought that they wouldn't listen to him, but God said, it's not you that's doing it, but I need you to see that what you have is enough with me. God's telling him to throw it on the ground and it'll become a snake, because whatever may seem insignificant can be invaluable in the hands of God. So what do you have? What's in your hand right now? For Moses, it was just a staff. For some of you, it could be more. For me, as a young guy, I remember when it was the guitar. The guitar was in my hand. And it was one of those moments where, honestly, I feel like God used what I had to do more through the people to minister to others and to myself. He took something small and a 13-year-old kid, and he was able to work with it because it was something I had. But maybe for you, maybe it's just a couple of hours on a Sunday morning where you could come and be a part of the welcome team. It's not a big thing, and you may see that won't make a difference. Can I tell you what it makes? Y'all that do that, that are involved in that, when somebody walks in and sees a smiling face to them saying hello, do you know the significance? That it may seem small, but it is not small. That is huge. Gigantic. Maybe you play an instrument, like I mentioned. Ashton was up here. Ashton was in my youth group. Ashton's been coming here for about a year. And guess what? He asked me a couple of weeks ago. He's like, hey, you know, I'm feeling like I want to be on the worship team. I'm feeling like I can add something to it. I can play piano. I love it. It's not insignificant. It's huge. Maybe you have some skill that you haven't done. Or maybe it's something just small. It may seem small, but it is bigger. Maybe that, remember that annoying person, that annoying coworker? Maybe you got a Tim Hortons gift card in your pocket, and it's got like $3.26, but God wants you to bless that annoying coworker and give him a double-double from Tim Hortons. Come on. You're like, I ain't giving that guy nothing. Do you know what she did to me? I don't know. Got to go back to what do you see, right? See, Andrew knew there was thousands of hungry people, and he brings this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But notice the end here, John 6:11. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated, and they had as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, can we all say that together? When they all had enough to eat. You ever eat so much that you had enough to eat? It's not like these people just got, you know, a little bit of the, like the little crackers that we do for communion. These people were full. Like full. They were hungry. Man's options was, hey, we can't pay enough. I don't know what to do. Send them on their way. And God had a different plan. He said, no, they ain't gonna leave here empty. They're gonna leave here full. Because he could take a small little Lunchables and multiply it enough to feed thousands and thousands of people and still have leftover at the end. You know how many? 12 baskets. You know how many disciples there were? 12 of them. The same dudes who were tired and hungry and wanted to eat, they got even more than enough. It's not just a miracle. It's not just a miracle that these people were fed, but these 12 disciples also received this blessing. And I believe that God can take a little and make it into more than enough. I believe that God, when we give him our natural, that he can make it supernatural. I believe when it seems insignificant, it is way more than you could ever imagine. Do not limit God with what you don't think you have. You know, it's funny. He tells them to go out and get bread, but they come back with fish. They got bread and fish. You know, sometimes when you're going to look for what you have, you realize you have more than you thought you did. That ain't even in there. That was just for free. Here you go. Number 3. So what do we see? What do I have? And finally, what has he done? Come on. That's right. What has he done? I know some of you are sick of me saying, he says it all the time. It's my thing. I always say this. I'm praising God for what he's done and what he's going to do. I am praising God, and I am praising God, and I can praise God because I'm remembering what he's done, and I can praise God for what he's going to do because I'm remembering what he's done. It all ties together with remembering what God has done. See, I've been a Christian for a long time, almost my entire life. I've been in ministry since 2005, and I can tell you this, I have seen God move miracle, like move mountains for people. I've seen God heal people that you would never think could be healed. I've seen God restore relationships that you said there's no way God can do that. I have seen God move mountains, right? But I've also seen a lot of families and people and individuals drift away. Stop coming to church. Stop getting involved. They're not in any more small groups. They're not involved. I don't know what's happened. I don't know if that's an offense. I don't know if there was a change in their life or if they, whatever it is, I can tell you this. Regardless of the reason, it's evident to me that people that fall away have forgotten what God has done in their life. We have a tendency to forget the things we need to remember, and we also have a tendency to remember what we need to forget. It's like spiritual amnesia. It's like, I was looking at this. I told Scott this week, I looked it up. Anybody see the movie Up before? And if you've seen it, there's a cartoon dog, and they give him a collar where he can talk. And he's super involved, and you can hear what he's actually thinking in his head. And he's telling you, and he's like super focused, and all of a sudden he goes, squirrel. Focused, forgets what he's doing, squirrel. And sometimes I feel like that's us. If we're going to be honest, it's us sometimes. But God has done great things. What has God done in your life? Start right now making an inventory. How has he provided for you? Has he protected you? Has he healed you? Has he saved you? Come on. What has he done? I can remember this time when I was 12. I was about 12 or 13 years old, and we went to Niagara Conference. It was a youth conference. It's changed a lot since then. But at the time, I went, and I was with a bunch of my friends. I was like 12, 13 years old. And, you know, that's that teenage year where you really want people to like you, you know? Like you're really trying to find your crew. And the older guys who did eventually become my friends, they found out, and I was trying to hide it, but they found out I had like a tumor slash cyst on my foot. And this thing was like a golf ball got cut in half and they stuck it on top of my foot, right? That's what it looked like. And they would do the jokes like, oh, we got the tumor. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger was pretty big back then. The tumor, he's got the tumor. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's funny. Well, one day, we're outside. I'll never forget it. We're outside, and we're in this, like, courtyard type of situation. There's thousands of kids everywhere. There's a stage. And the guy on the stage said, I feel like the Lord wants to heal somebody with some kind of tumor or cyst on their foot. And all my friends just stare at me. And start to say, the tumor, the tumor. So you know what that means, and everybody else sees it, and then everybody else is pointing, there's the tumor kid, he's over there with the tumor on his foot. So I go up there, and you know, I'm embarrassed, I didn't expect for this to happen, and I'm there, and I sat down, they had me take off my shoe, and they started to pray, and I'm telling you, I am not lying. That thing disappeared right before my very eyes, I promise. Dude, I'm promising you. That was like one of those moments where I'm like, God, you are God. Like, you are God. And those moments I remember. I remember things like that. I remember when God came through for our family when I didn't think he could. When we were first married and we didn't have anything to put together and we were stupid with our money, he provided for us. What if our memory was connected to our miracle? Something tells me that Andrew remembered the miracles that he had seen Jesus do. I just can imagine him saying, man, I don't know. This seems crazy. It seems crazy to feed these many people. We don't have anything. But I do remember when we were at that wedding and we ran out of the water or the wine. And Jesus said, hey, fill up those jars with water. And then he turned it into wine. Nothing into something, right? He was able to do that. Oh, yeah, and I remember that Roman official's son, and he was sick. And the Roman official came, and this priestly dude came and said, you're going to heal my son. And Jesus said, no, he's already healed. Go home. Go home. Your son's healed. And I remember when there was that weird, goofy dude by that goofy pool of Bethesda, and I didn't even know what was happening. And then Jesus just told him, pick up your mat and walk. So I can imagine Andrew just asking this question, what has he done? And remembering what God has done, because it builds more faith for what God is about to do. Okay, I know it's only 5 loaves. I know it's only 2 fish, but I am not going to be embarrassed about little, because I remember when God did incredible things with just a little. Like I said, we have a tendency to forget what we should remember and remember what we should forget. Philip, unfortunately, forgot what he should remember. And then he remembered that he doesn't have anything. I want to remember that God has everything, and also I want to forget that I don't have anything. Because he's got it all. He is my provider. How true is that in our lives where we need to remember what he's done? In closing, Ashton, if you're here, if you could come up, that would be awesome. In closing, I have good news for you. Good news. Not bad news, good news. That God gives us a hack for remembering. Do you know what a life hack is, anybody? A life hack is something that you can do that can improve your life and make it a little bit easier. How many of you guys know that God does, he gives us more than enough, right? He gives us everything we need. But in John 14, we realize that Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to leave. If you could come, Scott, that would be good. That he's telling his disciples that they need to leave. And here's why. Because Jesus has been around these guys long enough to know that they're going to have a hard time remembering and doing things. He's got to leave for the Holy Spirit to come. He has to. And he also tells them to wait because he knows that these guys, I mean, look at it. Look at where Philip's at right now. Like this, he can't leave them like this. They just got done doing ministry, right? And here they are, and he's got no faith for God to move. So he's telling them, he's like, listen, you guys got to wait. And check this out. This is it. In John 14, as he's telling them, he's about to go to the cross, and then he's about to send into heaven. All this, he's going to be gone. He's going to be out of the picture. They don't like that. But the help, here it is, verse 26 of John 14. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and get this right here, and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Pastor Josh, what do I do if I need a miracle? What do I do if things are looking bad and I need to remember what God has done? Listen, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to speak to you, and to remind you. I need to be reminded of what God's done in my life. And there are, like all of us, I'm sure many of you are sitting, I want to remember, but it's hard. We have to invite the Holy Spirit. This is silly if we're doing it on our own. That's goofy. It's like even Jesus is like, you can't do this on your own, but I got to go. Because they were so dependent on him for everything, right? And he needed them to realize, listen, as God, God is trying to help us, not hurt us. And sometimes it doesn't make sense the way God does things because we would want to do it some way different. But I can tell you right now that God's way is always best. And if he says we must rely on his Holy Spirit, I want to do it. Because I can't rely on Josh Whippy anymore. That ain't working. I'm going to end up like Philip saying, I'm broke. I don't got anything. You can't do anything. No, I want to be like Andrew. I want to have the right perspective. I want to look at situations. I want to look at people as people that need help, not people that are a problem. You know, I don't know where you're at with all that kind of stuff, but our perception matters. It matters so much to what God's doing. It's like, what do we have? But so important to this scenario is we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to be going to him before we go to other stuff, before we try our own solutions. Let's go straight to the source. To the Holy Spirit. I wondered if you just close your eyes this morning. I wonder if maybe let's just put into practice what Jesus said that we would have. He said he's bringing a helper. He's going to teach us all the things and bring to the remembrance the things that he's done. So maybe in your own way this morning, in your own seat, you could just have that moment of asking the Lord to remind you of what he's done. Maybe you're also here in you know, your perspective of life and stuff has been, it's not the glass half empty. You're just looking at it, there's nothing in the glass. whatever that is, I believe that the Lord wants to give you hope today. I believe he does that through reminding us of what he's done. I know some of you feel like you don't have enough. You're looking at some situations and you're like, Philip, you're like, it can't happen. Stop attaching the natural to a natural problem and attach the Lord, the supernatural, to your problem. But ultimately, we need to remember. We need to remember what he's done. So Holy Spirit, would you just remind us afresh? Would we be like, you know, would we be the people that are like, man, God did so much for me? Because it's not that you just want to live in the past. No, no, no. Like I said before, it's that I'm praising God for what he's done, and I'm praising God for what he's going to do. And you can praise God for what he's going to do when you remember what he's done. And Lord, we're right here today as people of PCF. Lord, I'm just asking that you would fill us afresh. Lord, I'm asking right now that that any kind of lie or any kind of thing that we've believed in situations that it can't be done, that we will realize right now in the name of Jesus that you have conquered all, that you can do all. Lord, that you are taking something little and you can make it huge. And it's funny because you take the problems that seem so big and you make them seem so small. It's amazing. You take our little things, our little offerings, what we have, our willingness, our little bit of faith that we have, and you can use that and multiply it like crazy. But then it seems like the problems that seem so big to us, you can minimize and make look so small. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that does that. We thank you, you are the conquering God. You are not the defeated God. We thank you that you're the God of victory and not the God of failure. And Lord, I'm just asking today that you would just fill these people of PCF. Fill us, Lord, fill us with the hope. Fill us with the, remind us of what you've done. Because Lord, we don't want to look at these things as a problem. We want to look at it as possibility for you to move. We want to be your hands and feet. We want to do what you're asking us to do. We want to be involved in it. I love that if you read in the Gospels, Jesus broke the bread, and then he did the same with the fish. And what he did then is he gave it to the disciples, and they're the ones that put out, they did feed these people. You hear this? They did feed these people. And I believe the Lord is saying, I am asking you to feed my sheep. I am asking you to go out and bless and minister. I'm asking you to go out and do things. I want you to be the person. I'm going to do the miracle. You're going to be the hands and feet. You're going to be the ones that's sending it out. Somebody needs to believe that afresh this morning. You need to realize that you are more than enough in God's hands. You are more than enough. Your time is more than enough. Your money is more than enough. That he is taking what you have little and he is going to make it big. Just give it to him. I don't want to be holding anything back from God. I don't want to hold things back. It might just be a staff in my hand. Whatever it is, Lord, you have it. Remind us again, we pray. We thank you so much for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, we all said, amen, amen. All right, well, God bless you all. Thank you. God bless you all and have a great week in the Lord, and we'll see you all next week. If you need any prayer for anything, feel free to come on up. I'd love to pray for you. I'm sure some others would as well. God bless you.